Stand together. While we're praying, we're going to have a word of prayer here. Let's include Sister Waldrop in this prayer. As most of you probably know, the aunt that had the surgery, I guess it was Friday. No, was it Friday, Saturday? Anyway, she coded and they got her back, and she coded the second time and they got her back, and third time they weren't able to do anything with her. So she's down there with her mother and other family members. Let's hold them all up in prayer today that God will comfort them. The Waldrops have had several deaths connected to their family over the last couple of years. Seemed like sometimes things come in bunches, doesn't it? Just one after another. But anyway, God is a God of all comfort. And how many of you ever had the Lord to comfort you? Oh my, so many times. How could we make it without the Lord? Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for this great salvation that you have bestowed upon you, your people, oh God. We invite you to come and take charge of this class today. Throughout our entire Sunday school, God, let your presence be felt and manifested. God, we pray today for Sister Waldrop and her mom and the rest of the family that's grieving right now because of the loss of this loved one. I pray, God, that you would wrap your loving arms around them and they would feel peace and the comfort that only you can give. You are the God of peace. You are the God of mercy. You are the God of all comfort. God, I praise you, I exalt you, I adore you, I bless your holy name. Thank you for your presence I feel right now, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Well, you may not even remember what we went over. It's been about 3 weeks ago when I started this series. I'm just going to hit some highlights for a little bit, and then we're going to try to delve into this a little bit deeper. What we are studying is on the 119th Psalm, the largest chapter, or the largest chapter of anywhere in our Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. And there's a lot of tremendous things to be learned and enjoyed and to be applied to our lives. Number one, I've called this series of lessons God's Holy Word, because Psalms 119, and it has 176 verses, and all but one of them mentions God's Word in it. It's all extols the Bible and the importance of it, the power of the Word, the purpose of it, how we can apply it to our hearts and lives, and how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Savior Jesus Christ by studying the Word of God. And so I want to look at verse number one and talk about it just for a moment, and then we're going to just hit some highlights down through here. But this begins with these words: blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's the introduction to this 176 verse exposition. Blessed are the undefiled. Now, we know what the defiled is. That's somebody that has done something that has, you might say, caused them spiritual defilement. In the Old Testament, a lot of times it had to do with some of the things that they were not supposed to eat, some of the other things they were not to participate in. It had to do with a lot of different things that could defile them, even touching a dead body. Even if it was a kinfolks, that was a cause of defilement, and there was a procedure that they could go through where they could be cleansed. And so the first thing that we read here: are blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. A question I want to ask you. And I want you to think about this just for a moment. And I mean it in more than a rhetorical question, although it could be viewed from that standpoint. But when it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, is it talking about people that were managed to get themselves purified and cleansed, and then they could walk in the law of the Lord? Or would this be the result of walking in the law of the Lord, that those that are unclean, those that are defiled, can be cleansed and made holy? And I think if you study on that just for a moment, you would soon recognize that what it's talking about is it's the law of God will purify us. The law of God will minister to us. It will teach us, and it will lead and guide us. Amen. Because everything you need to know about being saved and living right is in the Bible. Every bit of it. And we thank God for that. So some of the other interesting things that we touched on, it's the world's most widely read book. Even at this date, it still sells over 100 million Bibles every year. This is worldwide, some of the statistics. The Bible's been translated into 690 different languages. Isn't that amazing? 690. I can only speak one of them and not very well. I got a ways to go. Got a good start, but I got a little ways to go. Okay, the Old Testament, the primary language it was written in was Hebrew. The New Testament, primarily written in Greek. It's historically accurate. It's accurate scientifically, and archaeologists cannot disprove what the Bible says. Historians have never been able to disprove one thing recorded in the Bible. Okay, so these are just some interesting things. I do want to talk a little bit. I've read through this chapter several times and working my way through it and trying to do a verse-by-verse exposition. But anyway, one of the things that has really, really appealed to me is how each stanza, which consists of eight verses in each section, the first line or the first verse that introduces the next stanza, it makes some kind of strong statement, and then the next verses under that, the next seven verses, all are supporting and adding and explaining what the first verse was all about. And so you could literally almost build a list of each of every eighth stanza all the way through there, which I've actually already done that. And then when you could just read that and get some real good ideas about what this is all about, and the way that God is how God works in our lives if we are pursuing and trying to become what He wants us to be. David was the writer of this, and it's a absolutely a genius poetic venture here that he has been involved in and has been able to work with. For instance, each of these verses that I'm mentioning to you that opens up a new stanza, a new poems have several stanzas in them, can have one or two or three or five. First one I've ever come across, it had, I think it was 26 of them, or maybe it's 22. Anyway, it was something. Do you remember? How many of you heard me tell this last time? Well, I guess that wasn't that important of a point, was it? None of us remembered. So there were 763 stanzas. That's what you'll probably remember next time, just me being silly here. But anyway, what I'm trying to help us to understand is that each one of these stanzas, the first one is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Stanza number two is the second letter. On down, all the way through, one stanza for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Then what's even more amazing than that is the seven verses that follow, every one of them starts with that same Hebrew letter. That's pretty remarkable when you stop and think about it. Let's go verse number one. You don't have to turn there. I'm just using that for an example. Okay, there's seven verses following that, that the first, in the original language, in the Hebrew language, that the first letter in that line is Aleph, or however you say it, Brother MacDonald, can you help me out, or you just want to act wise? Am I even close? Am I somewhere in the general vicinity? Okay, thank you. I'm not picking on him. He really has a pretty good grasp on the Hebrew language and self-taught. And I'm still self-teaching myself how to speak Oki. I'm about to get there, I think. Okay, so that's pretty interesting, isn't it? All right, let's get on into this. Excuse me just a moment here. Okay. I'm going to start with stanza one again. And in verse number one, it sets forth the qualifications that if you want to be blessed of the Lord, these are the things that you do. And really, this first stanza covers so many things that's gone into in depth the rest of the way down through this lengthy chapter. And verse number one says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This right here is the basis for everything else that we read and study in this lengthy chapter. And think about it just for a moment, what it's saying. If you're undefiled in your walk with the Lord, you're going to be blessed. How many of you want to be blessed of the Lord? This right here ensures that you will be blessed of the Lord if you walk in his ways. Those who walk in the law of the Lord. You can't go wrong, amen, living your life according to what the word of the Lord teaches. And everybody say amen. In verses 2 through 4, it's obvious that David, even in writing this, had a clear understanding of what it was required to be blessed of the Lord. But here's the problem. Knowing and doing is two different things. Most people, if they'd really be honest with you, in their heart of hearts, know a lot of things they're doing is wrong. It's not. It's simple. It's not right. It's not pleasing unto God. And down deep, they know what the truth is concerning some of their indulgences. Amen. But they're just not sufficient desire or knowledge or willingness to pursue what they know to be right, and what they're doing is more important to them than pleasing the Lord. Amen. We've got something here that we have to deal with. There's a certain element in every one of us, the human element, the Adamic nature that's been passed down from Adam and Eve all the way to the present tense. There's a part of us that is fascinated and is drawn to the things of the world. And there's another part of us, especially if you've been born again, there's a part of us that's stronger than that, that says we don't want that lifestyle any longer. We want to be what God wants us to be, and we want to be blessed of the Lord more than even being blessed of the Lord. I don't know if this is a fair way to divide it or not, but in my mind, I'd rather please the Lord than be blessed of the Lord. And I'm not sure that you can even separate the two, but I'm just trying to help us understand what's more important than being accepted by the Lord. Amen. Being what he wants us to be, and the Lord being pleased with us. Amen. I read about Enoch, amen, before he left, not died, before he left, he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. He was not, because God took him. That's the kind of people gets to go in the rapture. There's not just one man named Enoch walking around that's pleasing the Lord. I believe there's a lot of folks sitting here in this congregation right now that you're living in such a way that God is pleased with your life. Are you perfect? No. Amen. The only perfect one is Jesus Christ. But we are going toward perfection. We're growing. We're maturing. We're getting closer to God. And the longer that you are in the church and living for God, the more Christ-like we should become. And everybody say amen. So, the things that we come across, verse number two, could you just start, just start scrolling down and keep them verse by verse with me. I appreciate your help there. But in verse number two, we realize that we've got to keep his testimonies. That means observe them, not break And his testimony is just talking about the things that are contained in the commandments and other things that God requires of his people. And we have to keep those testimonies, and we have to be those people that seek him with what? Our whole heart. You know what that means? That means sincerity. That means not holding anything back. That means being transparent before God. What in the world gets on us that we can repent and not repent everything to God, who knows what we did when we did it and knew he was going to do it before we did it and knew he was going to lie about it after we did it? You know, we play mind games with ourselves, but God just wants sincerity. Sincerity. Amen. An humble and a contrite spirit, he will not cast it away. He'll not reject us. He'll not turn us aside. When we are truly repentant of our shortcomings, our failings, and our sins. So we seek him with our whole heart. Now, you can seek the Lord half-heartedly. Kind of hit and miss. Seek the Lord on Sunday and maybe occasionally on Wednesday. That doesn't get the job done. We got to seek after him or follow after him 7 days a week. 24/7. Amen. This is not some kind of little game that we're playing. This is life and death. It's beyond life and death. This is eternity. Amen. This is forever. Amen. And then one of the things that we bump into really, really quickly, and this is what caused the first sin. Iniquity is not an action as much as it is an attitude or a spirit. Iniquity is the basis for rebellion, disobedience, and many other things that transpires in our lives. And so when what happens, iniquity means you don't want to be under authority. You don't want to be submissive to God and his word and his plan. You don't want to be under spiritual authority, whether it comes straight from God or it comes through one of his servants. And you just strong-willed. Do you know that is what caused Lucifer to fall in heaven and take a third of the angels with him? So iniquity is not to be played with. It's not a harmless endeavor or situation. A spirit of iniquity is the hardest thing there is to get rid of. Because there is within every one of us a desire to be our own person and run our own life and do what we want to do. And a part in us that thinks whatever it is that we land on, whatever square we land on, bless God, we're right and everyone else is wrong. But if you are going to be blessed of the Lord and find favor with him, you're going to deal with that part of your life that does not want to come under submission. And there's just a streak of that in every one of us. If there's anyone here today that has absolutely no streak of you just really love everybody telling you what to do, and if it's something that you want to do and somebody else disagree, oh, that's fine. You're right, honey. We'll do it that way. How many of you wives operate that way? No. How many of you husbands operate that way? Well, who am I supposed to be in subjection to? Well, you could start. One good place for all of us to start would be God. Amen. Just accept his will. Just live what it says in the Bible. Just be what he wants us to be. Amen. You know, if we really submit to God, we have no problem submitting to those that God has placed in positions of authority in our life. Amen. I feel the Lord when I'm talking about that, because I think this is something we need more understanding on. We need to work on it a little bit harder. We need to even practice this on the job. And I know there's a bunch of really difficult people that are in positions of authority, but we still need to practice as much as we can. We're gonna submit to authority. I don't have time to go into this, but in the New Testament, there's a lot written on this subject. There's no authority that exists except what God has created or allowed. And then he even talks about, it would be like equivalent to our police officers and our mayor and our different people that are in positions of authority in the government and say, you mean God? No, that's what the Bible says. You know why? Because when you get a spirit of iniquity on you, and you don't want to listen to these people that have positions of authority, it's just a domino effect. It begins to work all the way through your life. And one by one, there's people you come up against, situations, authorities you come up against, you rebel against that. And after a while, you rebel against everything. And guess what? While you weren't watching, it got into your spirit, even pertaining things pertaining to God. And so we got to be very, very careful. You'll never get past kindergarten until you learn how to submit to spiritual authority. Verse number 4, we must keep the precepts of God diligently. Diligently. My, that means with everything you've got. Give it your best effort and then see if you can't go beyond that. Amen. Because this is not a game. Serving God is not a game. Serving God is about living with Him throughout eternity and the things that He has prepared for those that love Him. Not love the things that He provides, but love the provider. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Then on and down verse number 5. David admits he's going through these things that's required, and he knows they're required, but he admits, I'm not quite measuring up. I have some areas in my life that I'm struggling with, and he's admitting, I have a strong will, and I have trouble sometimes submitting to God's statutes. The one good thing I can say about that is your first step towards help is being honest with yourself, so you can be honest with God and you can take ownership of the problem that you're struggling with in your life. It's so easy to blame others, and sometimes others have been involved in some of the things that we have been introduced to and things that have happened in our life. But when it's all said and done, we are personally responsible. Because we know how to pray through about things. We know how to repent. We know how to reach out to God. We've just got to practice that. And anytime it comes up as an issue again, we got to get back just as quick as we can and get a renewal. Amen. So David admits that I'm strong-willed and I'm having a little problem here. And then in verse number 6, you can just see it. He's longing. For the day when I have respect for all your commandments. I love every one of them. I'm obeying every one of them. And I want to be what you want me to be. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Don't you long for the day when every commandment in the word of the Lord, that we love it, we respect it, we honor it, we fulfill it, amen. We do our best to obey everything that God asks us to do. Verse number 7, what's it going to take us to get there? It's going to take discipline, amen. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. How do you learn his righteous judgments? You don't learn it by listening to a bunch of nonsense, playing on the radio or somewhere. That's not where you learn it. You learn it by getting into the Word of God. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting the Word. Amen. So in this particular verse of Scripture, David said, you know, I'm learning. I'm reaching for this, and when I get there, I'm going to praise thee. Amen. I'm going to give you thanks because I know I didn't do it on my own. How many of you know you can't make it on your own? Amen. If you can, why did Jesus come and die in our place and give us grace that we can overcome the works of the enemy? Amen. Okay, so David said, I made up my mind. I intend to keep all of your statutes. And in verse number 8, David's asking for mercy. I'll keep thy statutes. God, I promise you, but when I fail, don't forsake me utterly. Deal with me, discipline me, chastise me, whatever you need to do, but don't walk, don't give up on me. Don't give up on me. Amen. How many of you feel that way about serving the Lord? How many times has God had to come and offer mercy unto us because of our continued failing? Amen. Stanza 2. How are we doing time-wise? Okay, we're coming right along here. Stanza 2. Now, in this particular stanza, the next 8 verses, what we're going to see here is that David is pursuing God's favor and acceptance, and at the same time, what he's doing in that pursuit is he's trying to bring his life into conformity with God's word. So the more your life comes into conformity with God's word, the more you're doing the will of God, and the more you have God's favor. And yet, he begins this, it's a little different how we go into stanza number 2. And he says, wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way, a young man? And then it's a rhetorical question, and he answers it before we go to the next verse. He said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. What does it mean to take heed? It means to listen carefully. It means to take it to heart, right? There's a lot of things have to do with doing something, taking heed, a warning is aired over the radio, or a sign flashing. And during a time of bad weather, you know, bridge flooding up ahead, you know. Don't go through this flooded waters, and all kinds of different things that we better give heed to, because when people ignore these things, that's how people get injured. And like one fellow told me and my son one time, said that's a terrible thing. Said a guy could get injured or seriously killed. And I've thought and thought about that. I've thought up several things that would be seriously killed. I was thinking about some of you at the time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I promise you, I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to see if Brother Harvey's listening. He's listening. Okay, that's good. I can plow right ahead. Okay, so how can a young man cleanse his ways? How many of us young men are here today? Well, I'm young in my 70s. I'm only 72, not 75, like some of you are. Old people. Every year I raise up how old is by 1 year. I'm fixing to change it to 74 instead of 73. Amen. But look, we got to take heed to the word of God. How does a young man cleanse it? Why did he use a young man? He probably wasn't even a young man at the time, but he had been one. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of temptations that young men face that are different than what they face when they get older. And so David wants to know, is there a certain secret? Is there something a man can do? And then it comes right to his mind. Oh, I know what it is. You've got to take heed to the word of God. I'll tell you what. If we'd be honest, way down deep inside of us, we really do understand the answer to a lot of things we question. I'm not sure you caught what I'm saying. But you know, as he said, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? Then he turned around and answered it. So he didn't really not know. He just wasn't really doing it with all of his heart yet. Do you understand where we're coming from? And so, what I'm saying is, we'll be honest with ourselves. We know the answer to most of these questions that we struggle with, but we want to act like we don't, so we're not so much pressure on ourselves to get with the program. Okay? So what this is telling us here, if somebody will give heed to God's word, they can become an overcomer. They can overcome the things in their life that they struggle with. And, you know, I could tie a lot of this together into the New Testament, and it kind of is a, I guess you'd say, the Old Testament paves the way for the New Testament. And when we looking at this, it's just so many things that just connect up over in the New Testament. But let's go to Hebrews 2 and 1. Can we take a little side trip here? Just want to look at one verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Listen to every word. We ought to give the more earnest. What does earnest mean? Here we're back to sincerity. We're back to giving it everything you've got, not holding anything back. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to what? The things which we have heard. Heard where? You read on down two more scripture verses after this, and it'll make it even more clearly. But it's talking about the things that we've heard relative to the ways of God, the will of God, and delivered to us by means of the word of God, either by reading it or by hearing it preached or taught. We need to pay attention. Got two services in one day. You could preach something in the first service, come back to second service and ask them what you preached, and you'd be lucky if five people could remember the title or the subject. You understand what I'm saying? How could this be? Because they didn't really take heed. If you remember that title, then you got something you can connect the precepts and the truth to. So he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because if we don't pay attention and get it way down deep, what's going to happen? We're going to forget. We're going to let it slip. We're going to stumble and fall. We're going to get ourselves in trouble with God and probably with others as well. And so this is important that we give heed to the word of God. Let's see, verse number 10. David, with sincerity, with his whole heart, sought after God. How did what all did that involve? You know, in verse 11, the next verse says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Okay, how do you hide the word of God in your heart? Somebody got an idea about that? A plus for you today, as long as you don't answer any more questions. I might let you if nobody else knows the answer. But just be praying for all these other folks. It's not quite there where you are. Y'all wonder why I pick on Harvey Hamilton? Because I always have. And if I quit now, he'd think I didn't like him. Yeah, he'd think I was mad, he said. There's one or two others like that around here, but I'm not going to call any names right now, but I'm not saying I won't eventually. All right, so we hide the word of God in our heart by going over it and going over it and going over it and going over it and going over it until it's part of us. Amen. It's like one of your little favorite verses of scripture you might have learned when you was a kid in Sunday school, and or it might be whatever, something that has really meant something to you. Memorize it. Well, I'm too old. Well, if you find a scripture that really fits you, wouldn't it be worth writing it on a piece of paper and read it again and again and again and again until it becomes a part of you? I think that's a good idea, don't you? Okay, thy word, the word of God, I've hid it in my heart. What happens when you hide the word in your heart? It inoculates you. It vaccinates you from sinning. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to be vaccinated against sin, don't you? Amen. Okay, during all this vaccination, they have yet to come up with one they can give you that will keep you from sinning. Unless they just gave you one that just sent you, just sent you on to your reward, eternal reward. You won't be sinning after that anymore, I promise you. That's a little bit too drastic, isn't it? Okay. All right, verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Oh my, uttering praises unto God. And God, just keep teaching me your ways. I want to know more. I want to know everything that I need to know. I want to know everything that it's possible to know about serving the Lord and pleasing God. Don't you? Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. All right, on down in verse number 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Let me stop here and point something out to you. What you're going to find as we go through here, it talks about commandments. It talks about statutes. It talks about judgments. It talks about precepts. There's a couple more things. All of them is referring basically to the same thing. It's just different ways of saying it, but it's saying that David said it every way he knew how to say it because as you get on down through this, you'll see the seriousness and the sincerity of this king of Israel. Okay. Now, in verse number 14, is that where we're at? Yes, sir. I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Riches. How many of you here today would not want to be rich if you had an opportunity? Please raise your hand. I want to see who it is, because if you get rich, I'm going to see if you'll give it to me. Well, isn't that something? Wonder why. What do we consider rich? One person that's struggling just to get a bite to eat might feel like they were rich if they got a hold of $5. And I guess in one sense of the word, they would be. Amen. But David had access to all riches. I'm not going to take the time, but just look it up, how much stuff he personally gave worth billions of dollars from his own personal treasuries to build the temple with, and left it there for his son to use to build the temple. And he said, look, I consider your judgments and your testimonies are more precious than all the wealth of the world. Amen. I remember an old song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Praise God. We used to sing a lot of those old songs. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wonder, but we're going to walk on streets made of purest gold. Don't you want to go to heaven? Doesn't that make you want to serve the Lord? Amen. Be with him. Somebody said, are you excited about the gold roads? No, I probably feel about the same way that I do about those that are made out of asphalt. It's just something to walk on. Amen. It's just something to get around on. But I'll tell you what, I'm excited when we talk about heaven, is it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will pass away. Praise God. Amen. So we need to run this race so we can be with him, don't we? Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Won't you stand a minute? I think it's just be a good time thinking about heaven. Let's just thank God for his blessings, his promises. Lord, we bless your name. We exalt you, God. Lord, we desire to know you in truth. We desire to know you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I bless your name. I bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated. Verse number 15 again. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. He's even pulled waves into basically the same thing that we're talking about. The things of God, the ways of God, the desires of God for our life. So when he said, I'm going to meditate, that means to consider. It means to study. It means to ponder on it. Do you ever find yourself leaving church and something stuck in your mind, and ever just for a significant amount of time that keeps coming back to your mind, and you just keep thinking about it, and even maybe get your Bible out and study on it a little bit, or talk to someone else about it. You know, have you ever looked at this? Have you ever noticed this? What's your thoughts about this? And that's what David said. He said he did. He said, look, I meditate in your precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. My. Respect unto thy ways. Verse number 15. What does that word mean there, respect? It means to regard it, to pay attention, to take it to heart. Amen. When God says something to us, we should respect it. You ever seen a child that disrespected their mom or dad's instructions, request, or order? They just don't, you know, they just don't want to respect what those in authority over them expected of them. But David said, all of your ways, God, I respect every one of them. I respect them. Amen. I pay attention. I regard them. Okay. Then here's one of the things that enters in. I think this is probably more important than just about anything else I'm going to say today. It's very difficult to obey something that you don't really understand why. Just let that soak in for a minute. What if, your mama, when you were little, asked you to do something and you didn't understand why, and you asked her why, and she said, well, instead of, you know, if you weren't being a smart aleck in the way you said it, why? That'll get you. You'll find out why if you try that in my home. My wife's tough, man. That's why I don't. She's tough, but she ain't that tough. No, she's tough in ways that count. She hates sin, loves God. That's the main thing, isn't it? But and you say why, and they said just because I said so. How many of you love that answer? Have any of you ever had a pastor that pastored that way? Pastor, why do we have this deal right here? You know, why do you expect this out of us? Just because I said so. You trying to be rebellious? Are you questioning me? You're full of iniquity. Get out of my church. I hope you haven't been there, but I've seen it. And that's not what we're dealing with right here. What we're talking about here. I respect your ways. I pay attention to it. And in verse 16, he said, I'm going to delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen. You know, revelatory understanding is a reward that God gives you for meditating on his word. You ever prayed and asked God to give you the understanding of the scripture? I can't tell you how many times with my Bible open, I've knelt at the altar and just keep read it and pray some more, read it and pray some more, read it. God, I can't understand this. Help me. And then the light comes on. Oh, you talk about a wonderful thing when God gives you revelatory understanding. You'll never forget it. And you'll never be able without trying really, really hard to quit believing what you just learned. I mean, it's kind of like God burns it into your soul. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Okay. Stanza number 3. And it's a request. And it gives us a hint of what we're going to be looking at on down through this next stanza. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Bountifully, abundantly, generously. Deal with me. bountifully that I may live and keep thy word. And what he's asking here for is, I want you to bless me with a long life. And the reason why I'm asking for that is because I want to reach that point to where I finally can keep all of your commandments, and I want to live that way on the earth here in front of you and everybody else, I can bring glory to you by keeping and obeying your word. Amen. And so this is what he was after, is this understanding. I'm carrying that on into this next stanza here. I think of Luke 24:45. And this is just before Jesus ascended back into the heavens. But one of the last conversation he had with his apostles. And the Bible says, then opened he their understanding. That's Luke 24:45. That they might understand the scriptures. Now I've been to these Bible quizzers, you know. And they memorize books of the Bible. I'm not talking about the names of it. I mean everything. With they might take the book of Psalms or something, and that's what the quizzes are going to be about. And I mean those kids learn that until you can just say one word or look at them a certain way, and they hit the buzzer. And bless your heart, how could they know? But they did, and they can quote it perfectly. But there's a whole lot of difference between being fast at the buzzer and knowing the answer when your buzzer is the one that buzzes, than having God's word hid down in your heart where you won't sin against God. Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. And I've seen some kids go through that made wonderful Christians, and others that were brilliant, but they never did get it in their heart, and they never served the Lord. As soon as they were old enough to get away from home, they were gone. That's sad. But when God opens your understanding that you might understand the scriptures, you love it with all your heart. Amen. It'll keep you when nothing else will. And David went on in this stanza here. He went on, stanza 3, and saying, I'm a stranger. I don't really know where I'm going. I there are just so many things I'm unsure about. And he said, don't hide your commandments from me. Somebody said, this is getting monotonous. Well, probably by the time that we look at, how many scriptures is it? 176 scriptures. We probably will repeat some of these things a few times, but it just keeps spinning it just enough to put another application, another insight, another spoke in the wheel, you know? It just keeps building. If you stay with this, amen. I would challenge you, it won't take you that long to read a few verses of Psalms 119 every week and look at it closely and see what you can see in it without waiting until you hear what I've got to say. You may have a better insight to something than what I do. And if you do, I want to hear about it, okay? Amen. Let's help each other out. Okay. So he's asking for this insight. Let's go to verse number 19. We're there, aren't we? Okay. I'm a stranger. Hide not that commandment from me. Let's go on down to the next one. Verse number 20. Now, what happens? His soul, he said. How many of you know what it's like to have such a heavy burden that you feel like you're breaking inside? For someone or for yourself or whatever. How many of you have ever experienced that? And that's quite an experience, and it's a real deal. And David said, my soul is breaking for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. The judgments is where God had to judge people for not keeping his commandments. And of course, his judgments are always fair. They're equitable. And God has gone a long, long ways trying to help somebody before judgment ever comes. You know, some of these things, it's not like God has to pronounce judgment on you. It's just certain paths you go down. If you don't come back and get back on course, that's where you're going to end up. You may want to go to Houston, Texas, but you're headed to Los Angeles. And you keep going that way, going that way, going that way. Guess where you're going to end up? In the armpit of California. Did I say that? I need to pray some more. There's a commandment somewhere I've missed, I think. That part of the country is having lots of problems. Well, we are all across this nation. I'm so glad God's still in control. Amen. But God judges people, and God curses the proud when they have refused to obey his commandments. Oh, my. Proud people are cursed of God. Of the seven things God hates, the one he hates the most is this pride factor. He just can't handle that. You just can't. You know why? Because when you are proud, you're taking credit for something you didn't do. You say, you may be proud because of your looks. Well, you didn't give yourself your looks unless you went and got a makeover. Some people nowadays, you know, I guess they're proud of their looks. They used to be a blonde, and now they got black hair, and their best friend used to have black hair, and now they got blonde hair, and on and on. I guess it's good for the business. But people do all these things, you know, to change themselves. But I'm just telling you, if you got, let's say you have musical talent. I'm talking about natural born musical talent. And people that don't have that can pay all kinds of money, thousands of dollars, and they finally can play pretty well. Mary Had a Little Lamb. Its fleas were white as snow. Isn't that how it goes? I'm sure they were. Otherwise, it'd be too easy to see, wouldn't it? But then you got somebody else. I have a friend that lives way off down in the country, and if you could invent some kind of instrument and hand it to him, and you thought you were quite good at playing it the first time he got a hold of it, and if it was strings and picked the strings a little bit, or if it was a reed and he blew through it, or if it's percussion or whatever, give him an hour and come back, and he's going to teach you some things on that. The man, he's just unbelievable and never had a music lesson in his life. But anyway, that would make a lot of people proud, wouldn't it? You ever been around somebody that knew just enough to be dangerous and they were so proud of themselves? I need to practice how to walk like this. I'm afraid I'd trip and hurt myself. I need one of my big ugly grandsons with me so they can catch me. Even if I got one that's nice looking, there's a few little girls around here that think they are, and I don't know what in the world they see in them. They ought to see them from Grandpa's perspective. To me, they need a lot of work. Now, they're good kids. That's one good thing about it. And if they're not, tell me, and they will be when I get through with them. And their daddies get through with them. And mamas might even want to get in on that. Might have a whole family get together, reunion. We're going to do something really good for all of our grandkids. Praise God. Amen. How many of you noticed how little Wesley come to me during the wedding a week ago? To me, that was a highlight of the wedding. I enjoyed that more than any other part. And I had told my wife just a few days earlier, less than a week, I said, you watch it. I said, he keeps his eye on me. I see him. I said, one of these days he's going to catch him when they're not watching right that moment, and he's going to be up front looking for me before they can catch up with him. And I promise you it was no more than 3 or 4 days, and he chose the wedding to make his debut. So now that he got by with that, I'm wondering what he's plotting right now. If that had been my son when I was when he was that age, I'd have been upset. But with my grandson, I don't know. It's a little bit different. Getting soft. That's why you guys haven't got any broken bones or anything. I'm soft in my older age. Okay. Everybody say praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Let's stand together. I think I'm going to stop here before we get into stanza number 4. David had some things in his life he was ashamed of. Some things he had done where he'd failed God miserably, utterly. Verse 22, go ahead and throw it up there. I'm just going to finish up this about 3 verses here. Amen. He asked God, would you remove from me the reproach and contempt that I've brought upon myself? And he said, I've been keeping your testimonies, Lord. But you know, this is what people remember about you. It's where you slip up. It's where you fail. It's where you did something you shouldn't have done. And there could be 99 good things you did and 1 bad thing. And guess what they remember the most? Unfortunately, that's just human nature. But David is saying, God, please, and give me some mercy. And let me get rid of this disgrace and shame that I brought upon you and I brought upon myself. And verse number 23, even princes criticized him. They're talking about David. There's always jealousy involved in stuff like this. But he said, you know what I did? He said, I just kept meditating in your statutes. And then last but not least in this stanza, here's what David said about the testimonies of the Lord. They are my delight. And I like this. And my counselors. A counselor is somebody that instructs you and helps you and teaches you and mentors you and encourages you and pushes you, right? And David said, thy testimonies, I just love them. I enjoy studying them. I enjoy reading. I enjoy looking into it. And he said, not only that, they're my counselors. The word of God is right. You look into the word of God and obey what the Bible says, and you're going to be doing fine. Everybody say praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord praise for his word. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your mercy, and your blessings. God, I ask you, Lord, to go with us as we leave this classroom. We ask God for your presence to be with us in the worship service throughout the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And everybody say praise the Lord. Amen. We've got a 30-minute break here. This is our prayer time. I realize that you've been sitting for an hour and some even longer waiting for this class to begin. And if you need to refresh yourself or whatever, that's fine. But let's try to get back in here and spend some time in prayer, okay? All right. God bless you. You're dismissed from this class in Jesus' name.